Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord.
In the early 1990s, when the shoe company Reebok was in its heyday, they flooded the airwaves with a new commercial and slogan. I can still remember sitting in my parents' living room impatiently waiting for the Phillies game to come back on as I watched their commercial. It was this series of quick phrases by people all starting with either "I believe" or "I don't believe." The commercial would show someone participating in a sporting activity, and then the athlete would have this close-up headshot where they would give a quote. One woman said, "I don't believe speed kills, it just hurts." Another person said, "I believe in mind over matter." One of my favorites was, "I believe the person who said winning isn't everything never won anything." And the last woman playing tennis said, "I believe 70 is a long way from old." Then the commercial closed with the slogan, "Life is short, play hard." So close, Reebok. They almost got it right. Life is short. But the answer to the shortness of life is not play as hard as you possibly can. As Moses writes this psalm, and if you have your Bible open, you'll see under the heading that this is a psalm of Moses, the man of God. As Moses writes this psalm, he is an aging man. He's nearing the end of his life on earth, and it seems that perspective has come flooding in. When I sat in front of the TV as a 13-year-old, I soaked in that message from Reebok, "Life is short, I just wanted to play." But Moses, standing on the edge of the promised land, reflects on the shortness of life and sings a song of lament. The man who accomplished more in his life than I could ever dream of laments the brevity of his years. Moses sings a song that wrestles with the eternal God and the short, frail life of humanity. Life is short, Moses writes, and more often than not, it is painful. So what do we do with the years we have? Reebok says to take our short life and to spend it. But Moses and the scriptures call us to take the short time that we have and to invest it. As we begin our psalm, and as we see in all lament psalms, all of our prayers must be grounded in who God is. So this is where Moses starts in Psalm 90. God has been the dwelling place of his people for all generations. And as we take this song on our lips, we can point to thousands of years of God's faithfulness to his people. This dwelling place that God serves as is not just a place to live, but it is a place of refuge. As Moses writes this in around 1400 BC, a dwelling place for the nomadic people of Israel has always been a place to find refuge and protection and rest. Later, as God's people will take up these songs in exile, they have lost the kingly rule of David, and they are desperately seeking for a place of refuge. Moses' song reminds them that their security and their refuge was never in a human king, but in God himself. God, who is the king over all of creation. Whether David, Solomon, or anyone else is on the throne or not, God is our strength. God is our dwelling place. For you and I, this is a constant reminder that every other thing or every other person that we look to as our refuge will let us down. Whether it's a particular job or a particular house or a political leader or a bank account balance that we think provide a dwelling place, Moses says, that God is the only refuge, the everlasting God who is here before the mountains were brought forth and before the earth was formed. So there are difficult words coming from Moses because this is a lament. But before he gets there, Moses offers this confession of faith. The God that we worship, the everlasting God from generation to generation, has faithfully been our dwelling place. This is not just a contrast between the eternal God and the brevity of our lives. The eternal nature of God and his sovereign care is the solution to our short and broken lives. Isaac Watts, in his famous hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, walks the singer through this particular psalm, Psalm 90. Here are a few of the verses. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God to endless years the same. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home. Isaac Watts in Psalm 90 says that God is our eternal dwelling place. He is our eternal home. And this is what gives us hope when we lament the brevity of our lives. After Adam and Eve fall by eating of the forbidden fruit, God pronounces a curse on humanity. To Adam, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Because of Adam's sin, death entered the world. Now life, which was meant to be an everlasting enjoyment of the presence of God, would be a short struggle filled with pain, thorns, and sweat. Our days are numbered. We will die returning to the ground. This is the contrast that Moses draws when he says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. But the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Even if we lived 1,000 years, it's like a day for God. But instead, we only live 70 or 80. So again, Reebok is wrong. 70 is old. In fact, there is no time in our lives where we can say, well, I have a lot of years left. For our years get swept away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. It might be difficult for us to connect with the idea of grass that springs up in the morning and withers in the evening, because our grass just keeps growing and growing and growing. But in the hot and dry sun of Palestine, the new grass really would spring up with the dew in the morning and then shrivel away by evening. And that is what 1,000 years looks like in the sight of God. As James reminds us, what is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a time and then vanishes. Or as Job laments, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. A few years ago, I joined some of the students here at Wheatland, and every week we went to the public elementary school, Buchanan, just down the street to volunteer. Most of the time we read to the first graders, and on one occasion I was sitting with a group of four or five kids and I introduced myself. Before we got to reading, I liked to give the kids a chance to get to know me, so I'd let each of them ask a few questions before we read. One opportunistic kid saw an opening and said, I have a question, how old are you? 34, I replied, which was true at the time. And I saw out of the corner of my eye, one of the girls in our group got this concerned look on her face. Her eyebrows went up, her hand went over her mouth, and she looked right into my eyes and said, that's old. She said, are you dying? I don't think so. I replied and then quickly moved on. Any other questions? For a 7-year-old in first grade, 34 years sounded like an eternity. So surely someone of my age would be in his last days. But here Moses says that even if we were to live to be 1,000 years old, it would be just a short moment in the eyes of our sovereign God. When I answered a question about me dying by saying, I don't think so, I was wrong. I am dying. And Moses says it will happen sooner than I think, because our lives are brief. But not only is life short, Moses said, it is very, very hard. Again, as we read in Genesis 3, the world is under a curse. In our verse 7 of our text this morning, Moses again refers back to Eden when the sin of Adam brought about the wrath of God, resulting in the curse of decay and death. When Adam and Eve worked in their garden park, they experienced wonderful fruit of their labors. They worked hard, but they saw wonderful fruit. Now, in many ways, the earth seems to work against us. It's part of the curse. And also part of this curse is this exile, banishment from God's presence, God's place, God's sanctuary, God as a dwelling place. The words that Moses used to describe anger and wrath in our verses are the same that he will use in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 when he describes the consequences for the unfaithfulness of God's people. The unfaithfulness of humanity leads to exile. It happened in the garden, and it will happen again when Jesus returns in judgment upon the earth. Sin always leads to exile. We live short lives in exile because of our sin. And there's no hiding this sin. Our sin is ever before God, dropped right in front of him for his judgment and his examination. When Adam falls for the schemes of the devil, it seems as though it's possible it's just Adam, Eve, the serpent, and a tree with some fruit on it. As they look around, they've sinned in secret. Maybe they would get away with it. It's possible God didn't see us. Maybe Adam could find a way out of this. But then something doesn't feel right for Adam and Eve. Now they're ashamed. For the first time in their lives, they're ashamed of their bodies and the sin they have committed. And then, as if it isn't already hard enough, God comes walking over to them in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? And I imagine Adam replies something like, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam tries to hide from God. But here Moses reminds himself and reminds us that our sins are ever before God. It is a scary reality to know that we can never hide from God. But it is also a very, very encouraging reality to know that we can never hide from God. Our lives are short. Our lives are painful, but God is ever present in every moment. He's not hovering over us with a nod of disapproval for all the filth we get into, but present as the merciful God who has been our dwelling place for all generations. As Sinclair Ferguson writes, he says, "It is the same merciful God whose hand is upon his people in times of severity and pain as in times of joy and satisfaction." And indeed, the purpose of the times of severity is to wean us away from seeking our satisfaction from anywhere else except in the Lord and in his purposes. God's hand of mercy remains, he says, upon us even in the midst of heartbreaking severity. God's hand of mercy remains upon us. Life is short and hard and painful. So Moses implores God to remember his covenant with his people and to give us wisdom. "Teach us to number our days," Moses says, "so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." Moses says that our lives are short and painful, but now it seems like in the midst of a short and painful life, God is taking forever. How long do we have to wait, O Lord? I'm always amazed now, having kids, at how for kids, and I guess adults as well, 15 minutes can feel both like the shortest increment of time in the world and also an eternity. If you tell a 7-year-old that they have 15 minutes left of screen time for the day, some of us get a look with like, seriously? 15 minutes, that's all? If you tell that same 7-year-old while they're working on addition and subtraction problems that they only have 15 minutes left until they get screen time, you get another look. That'll take forever. 15 minutes is forever. It seems like Moses is struggling with the same thing. 70 years felt like it was never enough time in life, but it also feels like forever. Return, O Lord, how long? But Moses also finds benefit in the brevity of our lives. He says, "Teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." In light of our short lives, God, teach us to live according to your timetable. Recalibrate our lives that we may learn to live according to your calendar. Help us, God, to daily recognize the reality that our days are short and numbered. Teach us to recognize our sinfulness and our complete dependence upon you in light of your eternal sovereign rule over creation. As we wait for you to return, Lord, help us. This is what lament looks like. Not shaking an angry fist at God, but an open-hearted, open-handed cry for help. A cry that God will rescue us and his world from death and judgment. Rescue us from the curse. Here, Moses appeals to the character of God, just as he has done so throughout his life, particularly when he had done so in Exodus 34, when Moses says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, a God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in his steadfast love. He is a God who keeps his covenant. And in God's covenant with his people, he promised to punish wicked and punish sin. Now this tension of grace and mercy and love and justice is a difficult balance that we must hold throughout our lives. How long, O Lord, until you come and bring rescue and redemption in our short and painful lives? You and I don't have to look very far to feel the short and painful reality of life. It is all around us. We feel it in physical sickness. We feel it in the way too early loss of family members and friends. We feel it in the midst of violent and evil actions like the ones we saw last weekend in El Paso and Dayton. when the brevity and sin-filled nature of our lives was clearly put on display. As I imagine Moses would have lamented for so many families and friends last weekend, their loved ones were swept away as with a flood, and it happened as fast as a dream. The secret sins of racism and anger, jealousy and pride was brought into the light before an entire nation. As we watch the news or follow our Twitter timelines, the broken world we live in is once again, as it has been so many times before, shoved right in front of our faces. And now we cry out with Moses and with the people of El Paso, Dayton, and so many other communities that have been directly affected by the evil of racism and white supremacy, hatred and anger. We cry out, "Return, O Lord. How long? Teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom." Our response to these horrific tragedies can involve donating money to families and local churches. It can involve taking political action. It can involve assuring that people are receiving the appropriate care for their physical and mental and spiritual health. It can involve going and being present with people in their grief, helping them with meals and day-to-day tasks. And alongside all of that, it must involve praying that God will bring comfort to families and that God will give you and I a heart of wisdom. That God will teach us how to respond well, how to grieve well, how to love well, how to forgive well, and how to see God making all things new when it seems like everything is crashing down. Return, O Lord, how long? Teach us to number our days so we may get a heart of wisdom. As Moses continues, and as we wait for God's return, we pray that God would make us glad for the days that he has afflicted us. Our passage says, we pray that God would make us glad for the days that have afflicted us. Does this mean that we're supposed to enjoy the fact that our world often seems to be crumbling? That's absurd. Does this mean that we're supposed to love the pain that we and others have to experience in our lives and their lives? I've often received questions like this when people ask me about running long trail races. They say, "Do you enjoy pain?" people ask. I don't. But what I enjoy is seeing how far my body can go and what kind of pain it can endure and still keep going. But I never knew why I had this desire until someone did some pop psychology on me a few years ago. See, when my dad was in his mid to late 30s, he began having trouble walking. Eventually, my dad was in a wheelchair and even had other symptoms like difficulty talking and difficulty swallowing. Over decades, he had numerous tests done, but nothing was ever confirmed. No one knew what was wrong. Then after spending 25 years back and forth between walking normally and then in a wheelchair and then using a walker and then back in a wheelchair, and after spending about 15 to 20 years speaking normally and then being barely able to speak at all and then speaking normally again and back and forth, he was finally given a diagnosis. And it's a hereditary disease. So I may or may not have it. Hearing this news, my friend said, "Do you think you push yourself to your limits because you're afraid that you could wake up one day and your legs won't work quite right?" After wrestling with that idea for some time, I think there is some truth to that. I run and exercise because I'm not sure if I'll be able to do it for the rest of my life or if I'm going to lose it next week. I think we can all relate to this, because in this psalm, we are asking God to give us joy in the difficult days that we have. We do not rejoice for pain, but we rejoice that God has given us these years to live, even if they are painful. Because in the pain, God is working, and in the pain, God can and will reveal his glory and his grace. when we exercise, when we work hard, when we just push through a difficult day or week or month or years, we praise God for the opportunity that we have to live and to breathe. When we are being given another chance to see and experience God's glory and goodness in our life and in the life of the world. A few years ago, I was running a race in State College, and as I was slowly climbing up one of the mountains, I literally thought I would never make it. I was so close to just lying down and taking a nap or walking back down the hill. But when I crested the top of the hill, I came to an overlook that went on for miles. So I stopped, soaked it in, and in that moment, I was reminded of the creativity and beauty and glory of God in a way that I could not have experienced if I had given in to the pain and walked down the other side of the mountain. Getting to the top was an opportunity to see God's glory and God's grace in a way that I could not have experienced with the pain of the climb. I know in light of the overwhelming evil and pain that many of you are experiencing in life, some stupid illustration of running seems quite insignificant. But I believe that the truth is the same. Our lives are short and they are painful, but God is working in our lives. And in the pain, we have an opportunity to see God's glory and goodness to us and the world. To let his work be shown to his servants and his glorious power to his children. As we pray Psalm 90, we are asking God to show us how he is making all things new in the midst of pain and evil in our world. We are pleading for him to be faithful to his covenant promises. Because as we see God's steadfast love in our lives, then we will be satisfied and glad in our days. We can experience satisfaction and blessing and gladness in the midst of pain because God is our dwelling place throughout all generations. Moses closes this psalm with one last request. He says, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses pleads with God that our brief and difficult lives would be made purposeful by his power. And this is a universal desire for all of humanity, that our lives would mean something, that they would matter. It's why a book like The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren was on the New York Times bestseller list for 2 years. Because everyone wants their lives to have purpose. So we pray, God, establish the work of our hands. Make what we do in this life count. May our days not be lived in vain. As Paul writes to the church in Corinth, they need this encouragement. That what they are believing, that what they are giving their brief lives to is not a complete waste. Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, united to Christ, our brief and frail lives have been given meaning, value, and purpose, because this is a life in Christ. Our lives are short. Our lives are painful, and no one knew this more than Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the everlasting to everlasting, became a man. The one for whom 1,000 years were like a day, this God became one of us, to live in this world that suffers from the curse of sin and death. Jesus took our iniquities and our secret sins and the wrath of God upon himself. He took all the toil and trouble of our lives, bore the weight of it all, and died for us. In his death, he returned to dust, taking the punishment for Adam and for every one of God's people since Adam ate of the fruit. And then in his resurrection, Jesus gave meaning, value, and worth to the pain that you and I experience. God's steadfast love was put on full display in Jesus. So now, united to the victorious King, we can rejoice and be glad in our days, no matter how painful they are. We can experience the glory of God in the midst of pain and evil and death, because when Jesus rested in his Father, when Jesus rested in his Father as his eternal dwelling place, God established the work of his hands. And now he breathes life into his people and in his world as he makes all things new. So praise be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the hope that we have been given in Jesus Christ. We thank you that his life, death, and resurrection changed everything for the history of the world. And that we can lament over our pain, and we can lament over the pain of others with hope. That in the midst of all of suffering and pain, you are making all things new. And we thank you that we can believe this because in the midst of your suffering and pain, you made all things new. We pray now as we come and gather and eat this meal together that you would continue to use the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus, to help us to better reflect Jesus, your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.